2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 3, I want to talk this morning about a need for a competitive spirit in Christianity again. We spent a few days really focusing on some men issues, and I think everybody, if they take a good look at the world, you'd see that there's a lot of complacency, a lot of just apathy I'm going to talk about. And Christians are supposed to be the opposite. My Bible challenges me to excellence. I was not saved to sin. Amen? I was not saved so that I can sin. I was not saved so that I can live any way I want to. I've been put in an army and I want to win. Amen? There's a challenge that I want to give you this morning to excellence. That requires a little competitiveness, not with one another. I'm not asking you to compete with anyone in this room. I'm asking you to compete with the world. I'm asking you to compete against what this flesh naturally does, and you decide I'm going to do the opposite. Somebody once said, you know how to find out the will of God? The will of God will be the exact opposite of what your friends are doing. I went, yeah, that's good. It'll be the exact opposite of the spirit of the age that you live in. If everybody's going to the rock concert, guess what? Christian's not going to go. Amen. A little competition. We'll go the other direction. 2 Kings chapter 7, just using this verse, this is, in the context of it, you've got, am I in the right place? 6, chapter 7 and verse 3, you've got some lepers, four leprous men, and there's been a horrific a blockade going on, and people are starving, they're dying. Lepers were not allowed in the city because they were contagious. So they shoved them outside, and they were sticking outside where the enemy was. And the enemy is just on the edge of the horizon, standing there waiting for anybody to come out and to kill them. So these four leprous men, whom nobody wanted, are standing out there, and they're sitting on the ledge of the door. They can't go in, and they can't go to the enemy, and they can't go anywhere. But watch what they finally decide to do. They're starving. 2 Kings 7, verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another, I love it, why sit we here until we die? Now, leprous men are just like you and me, only they're dying. They says, we're going to die, but why are we sitting here waiting for the time? Nobody wants us, but shouldn't we do something? There is an apathy, an attitude in Christianity that lacks passion and energy. If you could have come on Friday night, when our voices were still there, and if you had heard and gotten a taste of the passion of those men, you would have been able to say, there's no reason why Christianity couldn't turn the world upside down with that kind of energy and that kind of passion. There was a guy who preached on Saturday morning. He only preached for 5 minutes, but he'd give John the Baptist a run for his money. Wow! A lot of people are just like these four lepers. They are content for a while. They're just sitting there until they die. But at least these four guys look at each other and says, shouldn't we do something? We need a competitive spirit. We need to strive again. There's too much complaining. I get around with the preachers, and they always talk about, oh, you don't know who I'm having to put up with. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through. Oh, good night this, and oh, good night that. You just want to slap them. But then you realize it's you talking. Too much complaining. Everybody blaming everybody else. And a lot of quitters in Christianity. And that doesn't quit in Christ doesn't go together, does it? A lot of people calming down. Take a chill pill, man. You're a little bit too stressed out. Don't go too far. Don't be a fanatic. I'm here to tell you we need to stretch ourselves again. We need to push ourselves. We've been given a huge task. Our generation is going to hell. The generation before us is already there. This generation is going to hell. And we've been given the test. I can't win them. I can't win all of the, I can't witness to all the little kids, but I can work on this generation. Amen. That's our task. God has given us health. He's given us our families, our wives, our children. He even gave you your parents. What a novel thought of that. He's provided training. If you're in this church, you're being trained. This is not a club, amen. You're constantly being prepared to win. A lot of you have got some good friends in this church, and you don't even realize it. And yet we're failing. Did you know Paul started churches in less than a year? He was able to preach there, get folks saved, and then train a young man, and then walk away from it, and that church would stay going and growing and expand. And Paul's able to do that. Patrick, the history of Ireland started. I know that they want to go back 6,000 years ago and all this rubbish, but the history of Ireland started when Patrick began 80 churches in less than 40 years. That's a man who's striving. He didn't sit in his little beehive hut, twiddling his thumb, waiting for people to come to him. He went to the world, amen. Paul never had a complacent attitude. He strove. He was driven. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to contend for the truth. I want to do my utmost. J. Oswald Chambers wrote a book called My Utmost for His Highest. I want to do my utmost. I want to fight the good fight. I want to reach beyond my limitations. I want to struggle against the powers of darkness instead of surrendering to it. Amen. I want to toil in the fields. Anybody who's ever, now, you know, most everybody's got tractors today. But every farmer knows a tractor can't do everything. Sometimes you got to get out of there with a shovel and a pitchfork. You got to do it yourself. And in the Christian realm, there's a lot of hard work. It's just toil. And we've got to stretch ourselves. Will we stay at it till the job's done? Work while the day is coming. I want to turn my world upside down. I just don't want to nick the world. I just don't want to bump into it. I want to upset it. Amen. I mean, you see a kid. You see a little. There's class. You know the. Little boy, say he's like 3 years old, 4 years old, he walks over to the car and he pushes on it, you know, and it doesn't move, you know. He says, I see daddy, you know, when he sits in the car, it rocks, you know, and so he goes and pushes on it, and he pushes on, dad's back over here, and he's watching, he pulls out the little, you know, little remote, and he pushes on, and he goes, wick, wick, and he goes, woohoo! He thinks he did it, you know. Well, you know, that little 3 year old got excited about doing something, amen. He's tired about just bumping into things and nothing ever moving. It's nice when something actually wakes up when you budget, amen? And I want to wake this world up. I want to upset the world. Never boasting. Muhammad Ali went around saying, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. We're not talking about that extreme. We're not talking about Martha where she wore herself out to where she was just frustrated at God, frustrated at Jesus, frustrated at her sister. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about being challenged to go beyond ourselves for something that's bigger than ourselves. I want to live by the grace of God, not my own abilities anymore. I want to live by the will of God, not my own comfort zone. Now, why does it matter? I'll tell you why it matters, because the devil's winning. I hate losing. How many of you love to just lose? Nobody in this room, I know, the modern school age says we don't have competitions. We just have experiences. And there's no winners, no losers. That is stupid. You don't have to make a huge deal out of it, but it is fun to win. You know, if you get a kid an option of whether he wants to win or lose or just play, he'll say, I want to win. Amen? That's a good thing. Christians, you need to quit just being complacent and say, well, I don't want to win, I don't want to lose. Man, get in a fight. The devil's winning. I believe we're in one of the worst decades. I know there's always been sin. But folks, the sin that's out there right now, that is on your television, that's coming in over the internet, the stuff that's on your phone, the stuff that people talk about, has never been so fluid. We're losing. It matters because there are more people than ever who need to know the only way to escape the coming wrath of God. 7 billion people. 7 billion people. And it matters because Jesus saved us to succeed. Folks, we were saved to succeed. I don't know, that's not quite my point yet, but let me say, we're not talking about financially succeeding. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Listen how the Bible talks about weak, frail, uneducated believers. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Well, look at verse. I love this. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, we are what? We're killed. That's a losing position. On the outside, we seem to be losing. We're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. That may be how it seems. It says, in all these things we are what? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Go to Revelation chapter 3 now. Revelation chapter 3. In verse 21, over and over and over through the book of Revelation is this same theme, this same concept of this. Verse 3, the whole, each time he talks to seven different churches, each time he finds a fault and he says, now, this is what I want you to do with it. And look at verse 21. To him that, what's the good word? Overcometh. Don't give up. Hey, you may be discouraged. You may be defeated. You may be just wanting to quit. But the Bible says, him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And am set down at my Father, with my Father, in his throne. He's not talking to his apostles. He's not talking to Peter, James, and John. Verse 22 says, he that hath an ear. How many got ears? It's for those of us. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's how the Bible talks about us, weak. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm sick and tired of losing. I'm sick and tired. Now, Jim is no fair. I'd hurt him in a moment. It'd be no fair if I got into a fight with him. I'm just not even going to do it. Don't worry. Don't mean to scare you. It would not be a fair fight. On my side. But you know what? If I got into wrestling with him, we're not going to do it. But if I got into wrestling with him, you know, if he kept throwing me down, I'm going to get tired of being beat. I'm going to learn where his knees hurt. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? I may not be able to grab him at the neck, but I can get down at his knees. Amen? Because I don't want to keep getting thrown out the door. I don't want to keep getting thrown onto the floor. I don't want to keep losing. Amen? And Christians have to start looking around saying, let's stop losing. You cannot take the devil straight on, but you can beat him. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Start obeying God, and then you can resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to learn to win. Some things, let me go back here. Some things greatly hinder our growth. A lot of things ruin our ability to have success in the Christian life. The first one here is 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Is Satan is our main enemy. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul says, whereas we would have come unto you, you with me? 1 Thessalonians, small book. If you hit Hebrews, come back a bit. This is a good verse. You ought to put a star beside it, put a square around it. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you. We wanted to be with you. Even I, Paul, once and again, but who hindered him? You ever felt like Satan was just putting a hand up there and you just couldn't go forward? You say, why didn't God, why? I thought God wanted me to go there. I thought God wanted me at the men's retreat. And then all of a sudden just everything falls apart. It's not maybe your fault. It may be God's perfect will for your life. And then Satan puts his hand up there and just will not let you. He does have power, doesn't he? We forget. We're not invincible. Satan hinders us, stops us. I'll show you another one. Go to Genesis 49. We give Satan too much credit, though. He's not the only one that stops us. Genesis 49. The second one is sin. Just your own sin will hinder you. Genesis 49. Jacob is blessing and honoring all of his 12 sons, and he comes to his first son, and he grieves his heart. Look at verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and he said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. I'm going to tell you about your descendants and your children's children's children. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in your descendants' lives. Verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father, hearken unto me. Verse 3, he starts with his oldest son. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Is he praising him? Oh, he loves his firstborn. He says, I had every dream for you. Next verse. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Let's get serious. Look at this. Because thou wentest up unto thy father's bed, thou defiest thou it. He went up to my couch. Reuben got messing around. What the teenagers think is normal, what some of you did before you got married, you thought was normal and ungodly, and it was wicked, just as wicked as hell. And it stopped you from ever succeeding. Amen? Just like Reuben. Reuben was supposed to, you know who Jesus was supposed to be born of? The firstborn. Supposed to be from Reuben. Reuben blew it. His sexual appetite destroyed his ability to be used by God. He would not therefore excel. The next son, two boys, Simeon and Levi, both of them turned out to be angry, aggressive killers. God says, can't use them. Each time God was going to use one of the sons, I could preach on this all day, but each one time God was going to use one of the sons, Satan got in there, used the sin, and pulled them down. Fourth one, going down to 12 tribes. There are only 12. We're going to have to run out. One of them's going to have the Messiah. One of them's going to have to be born of the Messiah. Fourth one comes up, Judah. Judah is no better, but because he messed around as well. You know what happened? At least he humbled himself and he repented. God says, all right, I can work with that. And so Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Thank God for second chances. Amen? Thank God for God looking down and says, ooh, I ought to, but because you repented. Amen. Do you know, the reason, you can blame Satan all you want, but the reason why you cannot go from A to B spiritually is because there's some stinking sin around your neck. And the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does that mean? If I love a sin that I will not let go of, the Lord's not going to hear me. And I forfeit my opportunity to excel. Let's look at the third one, arrogance. Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Old Testament. End of the book, Deuteronomy 33, and verse 29. Deuteronomy 33, 29, happy art thou, O Israel, people of God. Listen when he says, who is like unto thee? What other nation is like you guys as a nation? O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. And who is the sword of thy what? Excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Now, it didn't come true. You know why Israel didn't have great success going from battle to battle for most of their history? Because they were going around strutting, thinking that they were the victor, and they didn't have to watch out for their attitude. You know, your problem may not be some sin on Friday night. It can be a sin on Sunday morning, where you'll sit there like this. I don't need this. I don't need 10 chapters. I don't even need 2 chapters a day in my Bible. Arrogance. It's arrogance. God meant for you to be dancing on top of the heads of your enemies. And I'm not talking about your neighbor either. We're talking about principalities and powers. We're talking about the temptations that constantly trip you up and ruin you. It'd be nice for you to just be able to say, it's defeated. But your pride stops you. You know another one? Your natural abilities. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, this doesn't quite apply to many of us in here because we have no abilities. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But if you have any natural ability to play the piano, say you could just sit there, man, and you could play that piano like nobody's business, it could curse you. Because you don't need God then. You could play the piano blindfolded backwards. Amen. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with," hello? There's our excellent word. "I came not to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3, "I was with you in" what? "Weakness. And in fear. And in much trembling." Do you ever notice why pulpits are wide and they're not see-through? So you can't see my knees. Amen. And why? You know why it's so high? So I can hold myself up when I am not sure what to say next, you know? And amen. It's also a great shield. Amen. Natural abilities. Don't you get up here and say, I preached it yesterday, man. I said, don't you dare get up here and say, well, I can't preach. Neither can I. This is not a battle of, oh, I can do this and you can't. No, none of us are sufficient for what we're asked to do. Don't you dare rely on your natural ability. Oh, well, I'm a great teacher. Sit down. Amen. Amen. Oh, Pastor Levin, I can really play the piano. Sit there and sing. I can't sing. Come on up here. Why would you do that, Pastor? Because God takes the foolishness. God takes the nothings. God takes the base, the low, the nobodies, the people who are off key, and you put them all together, and man, they sound good. Because they don't get any glory. Amen. Natural abilities. You know what else hinders us? One more of them? Ignorance of Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians 3:10. Philippians chapter 3. To the right. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. You know what Paul said after 25 years of being saved? I still want to know him. It's not like, oh, I know him, and I just want to go a little bit more. No, he said, I still don't know him like I want to, like I need to, like I desperately have to. Verse 13, Philippians 3 and verse 13. No, I want a 10. Thank you. "That I may know him." I mean, that's a crazy word. Don't you know him, Paul? Nope. Every time I think I know him, I realize I don't. Every time I think I've connected all the dots, I find out there's a new page. Amen. You ever play one of those books where they have the dots, you know? And it looks like a duck, but you draw it out to make sure, you know? Well, the Lord shows you some things in the Bible and shows you something about himself, and you go, oh, I can teach on the doctrine of soteriology. I can teach on the doctrine of eternal security. And then there's a new page. There's more to learn about Jesus, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and, listen, and the fellowship of his suffering. There's nothing so deep and so profound as what happened on the cross. Amen. We don't know him. We've got to learn. We've got to get to a place where we depend upon him. Now, if you've got apathy, those are one of your reasons. You're like that. That's you. If I came to your house, you're like, I just can't get motivated. Well, there's five reasons why you're not. Let me give you two main thoughts. I want to show you areas of your life that you've got to start to excel at if you're saved. I'm not telling you that, well, you need to start working at. No, if you're born again, this is what God expects of you, and you need to start stretching yourself out. Amen? It's just like, listen, if I had adopted five kids, my wife had them natural born. Amen? I didn't. Never mind. But if I adopted five kids, and they all sat in my house, and they all look around for the television, I says, that room is forbidden. This is what I expect of you. We get up at this time. We have this food. If you don't like it, you'll have to wait for lunch. And then, this is. I need you to clean up your room. The rooms have to be clean. You're doing your schoolwork at this time. We have expectations, don't we? You know, when God saved your and my wretched soul, he looked down and says, and here's some things for you to do now. Father, please bless this brief time that we have looking at some things we need to excel at. We shouldn't look, God, deliver us, forgive us for looking at every reason why we can't. Lord, challenge us so that we decide we must. We don't have to compete against one another. There's nobody in this room who has to try and preach better, soul win better, has to sing better, teach better. They just got to do their best. They've just got to go just a little further than they think they can so that Jesus is glorified and so that somebody gets saved. We got to live beyond ourselves, God, if we would just be willing to take up the challenge. We don't need just a bunch of men being challenged. We need churches challenged to excel in our Christianity. We have no haughtiness. We have no show to stand up and say we're holier than anybody. We are sinners saved by the grace of God. But because of that forgiving power of the cross, the life which I now live, I don't even live by my own faith anymore. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to live differently. And I want you to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful. I don't want to come home and be ashamed when I come home to heaven. So bless us, Lord, as we look at these two things briefly in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things, areas in your life that you need to excel at. And secondly, I want to talk about habits you need to have. Habits you need to have in order to help you excel. First of all, areas in your life where you need to strive and excel at. First one, go to John chapter 21, verse 11. John chapter 21. And when you found that, also find Luke chapter 1. John 21 and Luke 1. John chapter 21 and verse 11. John 21, verse 11. The Bible says, Simon Peter went up and drew the net land to the land. He's dragging this net to the land full of great fishes. That means big fishes. And 153. And for all there were so many, and yet was not the net broken. He was surprised that the net didn't break. It was so many. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. This is after the resurrection. They've been fishing all night. They couldn't catch anything. Jesus said, throw your net on the other side. They caught so many fish. The boats were sinking. They had to drag it to the shore. They knew it was the Lord. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh, taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Verse 15 is a key verse. So, when they had eaten, when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? What's the next word? More than these. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he went back to eating his fish. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. You know, the first area you need to excel in is in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you love me? You love fishing, don't you, Peter? I love this. Whoa, I could make a killing. I could make so much money. Woo, look at all the money I could give to missions. Do you love me more than you love all those fish? Oh, you know I love you, Lord. 152, 153. He looks around those other 10 disciples at that point, those 10 apostles, and Jesus says, second time, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than John loves me? You know, Peter was very offended, very envious of John's love because John just would lean back and then just close his eyes and rest on Jesus. Peter never got that bold. Peter's a man, you know. I never ask directions and I never lean on anybody. But he saw John leaning there and everybody knew John loved Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me more than all the rest of these? Oh, you know I love you. Peter's just using words. It's like a wife going, you don't love me anymore. The husband says, I do love you. You don't even know my middle name. Who needs it? It's just words, isn't it? Oh, you know I love you. Oh, no, it's I love it. You know I love you. Do you love me more than these? We need to get to the place where we start to, if there's going to be any competition in this room, if there's going to be any competition among you Christians and among you and me, I want to get in a competition of which one of us is going to be in love with him more. Amen. That'd be a good thing to be in. No, I love him more. No, I love him more. No, I love him more. No, you get down. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 3. Luke is writing the Gospel of Luke, and he writes it to a man, and he uses not his normal name. I love the Nigerians. They have great names for their kids. They name their kids like one of Destiny over here. Somebody else is Precious. Another one is Blessing. They love putting those names. Now, they also have a Nigerian name too, usually, don't they? Yeah, but these are names that they put, that's the goal of that child. Now here, when Luke writes, and look at how he writes to him, he says, verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent, what's the next word? Theophilus. Now Theophilus was probably not his real name, because Theophilus is a great name. It simply means lover of God. That's what it meant. Now, I like that name. But he writes to lovers of God. That's why a lot of people don't love that book, because they really don't care about its author. But if you fall in love with Jesus Christ, if you will read this Bible to get to know the author, you'll love the book more as you fall in love with Jesus. The reason why we quote from the Apostle Paul so much is because he loved Jesus. Paul was used with the Holy Spirit to pen the deepest and strongest doctrines, but it simply was because he had such a close relationship with Jesus. I mean, when he wrote Galatians 2:20, probably one of the greatest. I know everybody quotes John 3:16, God so loved the world. That's a great verse, but for the Christian, listen to this verse. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. See, I'm glad for John 3:16, but Galatians 2:20, that's me in there now. Amen? And he's not saying, well, he loved me back when. No, no, no. It's now. I follow him because he loves me, and I love him back. And the life which I now live, I just want to be like him. Keep and nurture your first love. What was the first problem in the church that's mentioned there in Revelation chapter 2, church at Ephesus, was thou hast left thy first. As important as doctrine is, as important as which Bible you read, as important as what church you go to, it is more important to make sure your first love is Jesus Christ. Amen? Your love for the Lord Jesus has got to be something that you and I excel at. Look at 1 Corinthians, you're in Luke. Go to 1 Corinthians 8:3. 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 3. It's a great verse. 1 Corinthians 8:3 says, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. You know, you ought to be able to tell that Leo loves Pat. I think it's a miracle that Pat loves Leo. But you ought to be able to visibly know Leo loves Pat. It ought to be known of him that he's in love with his wife. Amen? Right? Shouldn't it be known of your co-workers, of your neighbors? Shouldn't it be known of your schoolmates that you love God?
Well, I go to church.
I hope they know that you go to church, but did you know they probably do too?
Well, I pray.
Oh, I give money. Publicans do the same. But if a man loves God, well, that shows. Let's excel at loving God, can we? Amen? When you come in this church, I could care less if you could sing in a bucket. But your singing definitely tells me if you love the one you're singing to. Secondly, go to 1 Corinthians. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 now in verse 10. Look at these words. 15 verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's where Popeye got it from. I am what I am. Some of you know that one. Problem is, his was by spinach, mine's by grace. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed, like just dumped upon me, was not in what? But I labored more abundantly than they all. I went, when Peter got saved, he got busy. When John experienced the resurrection and got on fire for God, he got busy. All of the apostles got busy, and Paul said, now the competition's on. My goal, Paul said, was to labor more than they all. That's good. You know, you can't get saved by works, can you? But you know, after you're saved, you better start living by it. Not to stay saved, not for any other reason than to win somebody else to Christ. Than to please him who had chosen you to be a soldier. Paul was passionate. He was aggressive in his lifestyle. Not aggressive in anger, but aggressive in trying to make a difference. He was determined to do something great for his Savior. 2 Corinthians 12:11 says, "For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." I'm not behind them. I'm not lagging way back here. He said in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Minister is another word for what? Servant. Are they serving the Lord? Amen. I'm going to serve him more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. You know, when they grabbed him and they put him against a board and they strung his hands forward and tied him up there for a public beating, he said, "Ha ha ha, Peter's only been whipped 3 times. This is 4 for me. I don't have that mentality yet." But Paul did. In stripes more abundant? I'm not there yet. But do you see the challenge we're being told? This isn't Paul saying, "I've been so abused, I've been so beaten, and Christianity is the worst thing I ever got." He never said that. He said, "I beat Peter at it." Peter's only been in a ship. He's never sunk. I've been sunk. That's what Paul says. A night and a day was I in the water in the deep. I lost the ship. And he was boasting about it. Is that different than our normal style idea of Christianity? Nod your head, amen. As Christian, you ought to work harder than anyone. You ought to, listen, on the job, you ought to work harder than everybody else in there. I don't care if you're paid less, you work harder, and you will be paid more. I have to say it again slower. On the job, if you are paid less, you have one of three choices. Quit, complain, or work your butt off. And if you work harder, you will get more. Amen. And in Christianity, listen, you ought to be able to, you might have 15 other people working on there, you ought to be able to say, "I labor more than they all." Amen. Labor. That's a good word. Next one. Go to John 6. John chapter 6. I don't know, brother. Maybe it's because Brother Jim's here. It was very quiet in here this morning. I don't know what I did wrong. I was hoping for a little bit of excitement. Somebody be nice to me. John chapter 6 and verse 66. I know we're tired, but get over it. John, I did. I have to be up here. You're allowed to sit there. John 6, 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back, and what did they do? They quit. They walked no more with him." Verse 67, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Did you know that question is still being asked 2,000 years later? Did you know it's no good laboring and getting into church? You don't know how much it hurts when somebody gets into church and they're on fire and they're, "Woo, this is the best thing since peanut butter. Man, this is great." Sing and shout, and then they're gone. It hurts. Because we've got a job to do and we need everybody getting involved. Amen. Amen. You know, I never get discouraged on Sunday night, but half of you aren't here. Amen. Wednesday night, we had the time of our life. I wonder what some of you are watching. Amen. We need to stay faithful. If you fall out on Wednesday night, you're going to fall out one of these days on Sunday morning. Don't you say, "Well, I'm okay on Sunday morning." That's the last thing before you give up. I'm in Sunday morning, Sunday night. I'm in on Wednesday night. I'm in on Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. As a matter of fact, most every day. Why? Because I can tell when I'm backsliding. You're only on Sunday morning. You've only got one more step till you're nowhere. Amen? Stay faithful. Get faithful. A half-plowed field grows no crops. Let's excel at staying faithful. I think it's the word long-suffering. We have to get back to finishing our course. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He expects it of all his believers. I don't think Jesus said, all right, we're having a meeting tonight, but I know most of you won't be here, so just a few of us who are here will have a good time. No, he didn't say that. He said, I expect everybody back. Why are you making such a big deal of it? Because I believe heaven is really going to be a lot of tears and a lot of remorse and a lot of regret because we put Jesus last when he put you first. Your attitude. Oh, now I get to... You've been quiet, now you'll stay quiet. Daniel 5. Daniel 5. Daniel chapter 5. And look at this young man. We need to excel in our attitude. Daniel is one of those small books. If you find a Isaiah, then find Jeremiah. After that, basically, is Ezekiel. Then the very next book is Daniel. So kind of find those big books in your Old Testament. Or start in Matthew and then go backwards. You'll hit Daniel. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 12. Watch these words spoken about a young lad named Daniel. Daniel 5 and verse 12 says this. They were looking for somebody for some wisdom. And it says, for as much as an excellent spirit. Well, that's a good word. And knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation. He had a testimony that he had. What kind of an attitude? An excellent attitude. Go down to verse 14. This is the king says to Daniel, I have heard of thee. That the spirit of the gods is in thee. He wasn't a believer, but he says, you've got some spirit in you. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. He had a testimony. Look at chapter 6 now, verse 3, still in Daniel. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the three. There were three presidents of the entire Babylonian nation. And Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why? Because he was so much better looking. Why? Because he was so much more intellectual. Why? Because he went to Harvard University. Why? Because he had an excellent... You know, I think you'd go a whole lot further on your job if you had a great attitude instead of complaining with everybody else in the coffee room. Amen. I think you'd go a whole lot further with your wife if you had a right attitude instead of going, you never fix me my food when I want it. You never ever change the oil in the car. You never, you just go right and give out. Ladies, learn this too. Guys don't respond to attacks either. You want to have a good home? Have an excellent spirit. Now, you may need to give out to them, but make sure it's in an environment of a right attitude. We got to excel in our spirit. It's probably one of your greatest testimonies. Jesus, you need to respond as Jesus did. In 1 Peter 3, 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Somebody yells at you, what should you do? What do you normally do? You yell back. Somebody says, you're ugly. You haven't looked in the mirror lately. Listen, not railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Now that is an excellent spirit. Amen. I don't think we work on our attitude like we should. I don't think we care about our attitude. Our joy should be full. Amen? Yes. We should walk in the Spirit, not visit it. Amen? We should be filled with the Spirit, not the spirit of anger, not the spirit of depression, not the spirit of wrath, not the spirit of frustration. I've said it before, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to end up filled with every unholy thing. I don't mean you have to be smiley and happy all the time. But children should love to be around us. Shouldn't be afraid of us. I took your girls up. Jim's sitting over here all by himself, you know. I said, man, the adults are terrified of you. But here's Leah. Leah goes up and I says, what do you... Give him a handshake. She went. She would have hugged him. You know, children ought to love to be around you because of your spirit. Amen? Because of your attitude. Your wives should look up to us and lean on us for encouragement. Your church should be a place you come to knowing there's going to be an excellent spirit here, not a complaining spirit, not a bitter spirit, not a depressed. I know people come in low, but they come in, they ought to know, but then we're going to get picked up. Amen. Amen. Daniel was placed in ever higher positions of authority because of his excellent attitude. Joseph was made prince of all Egypt because he had an excellent servant's heart. Jesus was made Lord of all because his flat-out, absolute good attitude towards the will of God. He humbled himself. I've had to humble some people. It's nice when you humble yourself. Amen. Excel at having a Christ-like attitude, an excellent spirit. How about another one? Your personal righteousness. Look at Proverbs 12, back in the middle of Proverbs chapter 12. Middle of your Bible is Psalms. The next book is Proverbs 12. In verse 26, when you found that, find Ephesians 6 to your right, with your right hand. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26 says this. Just looking at the words, excellent. The righteous, here's a godly man, is more excellent than his neighbor. I don't care if his neighbor is driving 3 BMWs, a Lexus, and an Aston Martin. Doesn't matter. Your neighbor can be so far excelling physically, but a righteous man is more excellent than his neighbor. But the way of the wicked seduceth them and destroys them is the concept. Don't you get bought up in this idea of I got to compete with the Joneses and the Murphys and the O'Briens and everybody else. You just get right with God and keep right with God and you will excel beyond everyone around you. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. What do we say? What do we say at the men's retreat? What do we say every time? Don't you worry about your wife, even though she may have some problems to deal with. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your pastor. Don't worry about your neighbor. You worry about your heart. Amen. What is God telling me to do? What is God telling you to do? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about personal righteousness. Who is our righteousness as far as forgiveness and getting to heaven? Jesus Christ. But did you know I have a breastplate that I'm supposed to put on every day for battle, and that breastplate is not Christ's righteousness. Guess whose it is? It's mine. It's my own righteousness. And the thickness of that breastplate is based upon how victorious I am over sin. So if I'm constantly on Sunday, getting right with God, and then Sunday night I'm back watching the channels I shouldn't be watching, and I'm back on the internet in a place where I shouldn't be looking, and I'm back with the friends that I shouldn't be hanging out with, the thickness of my protection over my heart becomes thinner and thinner, and all you need is a spitball. You know what a spitball is, don't you? Come on, any younger kid knows what a spitball is? Good, okay, you know what it is. If I had a metal breastplate, you could shoot all the spitwads at me all day, and I go bouncing right off. But if my personal righteousness is paper thin, they'll bring me down. Look at Ephesians 6:14 says this: Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's your undergarment. It all, everything hangs upon truth. And having on the breastplate of a godly life. You need to excel at getting sin defeated. Sick and tired of Christians telling me, well, this is how I am. Well, this is how I am. No, you cannot blame how you are and what you're going through on anybody but yourself that you don't think that you have a responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That you have a responsibility, go back to the left, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that you have a responsibility to put some stuff behind you, to actually say, this thing has to be defeated or else the devil is, all he has to do is just go, and I'm over. Every time the devil wants to win, all he has to do is pull on that one sin that I give into. You better start getting that thing beefed up. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8.
No.
2 Corinthians chapter. Having therefore these promises. Where is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Having therefore these promises. 2 Corinthians 7. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. 2 Corinthians 7, 1 says, having therefore these promises. Where do you find the promises? All right, you got some promises, don't you? I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am your strength. God says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse who? You can get a mop and a bucket and a hammer and a chisel, and you can get a shovel, and you can clean yourself up by his grace. Amen. Cleanse ourselves from how much filthiness? You say, well, I've been struggling with this for 30 years. Then you're going to have some work. Amen. You know, if you're, now I know there are no basements here in Ireland, not normally, but if you had a basement and you put all your rubbish in your basement and you never put it out in the bin, 30 years of chucking everything in the basement. You see, you finally one day decide, you know what, everybody in my house is sick. We're dying because of the fumes. Stuff is crawling on the walls. And you say, we got to get this thing under control. Would you agree it's going to take a lot of work to clean it up now? Yeah. Or you could say, well, I'm just moving. I'm just getting out of here. I'm going to leave it to somebody else. Yeah, you can leave it for somebody else, but God put you in responsibility and says, cleanse yourself. Get you a shovel. Amen. Because we have the promises of God that you won't have to do it alone. Because you have other brethren who will carry the load with you, who will work with you, pray with you. I don't care if you have to go to RU. I don't care if you have to throw out the television for the next year. I don't care what you have to do. You ought to start cleansing yourself and developing and excelling in personal righteousness. Nobody should come into this church and look into this church and say, well, there are a bunch of fornicators in that church. No, such were some of us. They shouldn't look around and say, there are a bunch of drug addicts in there. No, such were some of us. Amen. Amen. You see, now I mentioned fornicating drug. That's easy. Some of you, well, there are a bunch of covetous people in there. How? A bunch of people full of anger and wrath, bitterness.
Amen.
Amen. We got to strive at personal righteousness. Where we say, you know what, I want to excel at putting that stuff behind me. I could spend all night. There's another one, your giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Go back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 3, no. Make sure where I am. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm backwards here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3 says this. Well, look in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We just want to let you know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, I'm not going to ask you how many are going through a great trial of affliction, that in a great trial of affliction, an abundance, hey, of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record. I can tell you about what they're able to do, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They begged us that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He's speaking about a famine that was going on in Jerusalem. There were Christians who were starving in Jerusalem. And the Macedonian churches heard about it. And the Christians started taking up offerings. And somebody had 3 cents. Another person had 5. Another person had 20. Another person had a euro. People started giving out of their deep poverty. Paul comes along and he gets a letter from him and says, we got an offering for those Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul begins to weep. He says, Macedonia is going through hell right now. They've gone through war. They're going through a famine themselves. And they've taken up an offering for people they don't even know. And they're giving to them. And he's saying, it's beyond their power. Amen. You say, how am I going to give? Pastor tells me I need to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. What's the answer to that? You can't afford not to. Does this not make sense? If there's a God in heaven, and if he tells me to put some things in order, don't you think that he knows what he's talking about? And if I put things in order, things will work out better than if I did it my order? So, if I tithe, how much does 10 I was going to say, how much is a tithe?
10%.
10%. Now, the government requires 41% based on your income. 21% based on VAT. God says 10. You understand percentages now. Everybody's taken from you. Put God first. See, God doesn't come along and take it out of your paycheck before it comes into your pocket. He lets you take it, receive it, debate over it. Okay. And then choose to do it. But you know, based on that choice, God will open the windows of heaven or he will shut them closed. Amen. Why don't we excel at our giving? Why don't we start looking around and just deciding, you know what? This church can grow, not because we start collecting money from door to door, not because we have big bazaar sales. I always hate that term, bazaar. Bake sales and cake sales. No, when God's people give, we never lack money.
Amen.
We ought to excel in our giving. You know, people come and they say, how come you don't take up an offering? Because I want our people to accept at giving. I don't want to excel at giving. I don't want to excel at taking. And we don't take an offering. You can do it if you want. But I want you to excel at giving. It takes you getting off your butt, walking over there in front of everybody, looking around, and find a time when nobody's looking to put the money in, and then you go, God loves a cheerful giver. And excel overcoming evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? Is evil pretty hard to overcome? So you're going to have to work harder. When somebody's mean to you, you're going to have to work harder to be good back. Ooh. We need to excel at being a blessing. Again, I'll use the illustration. Somebody comes in this church, they ought to get a blessing out of just being around us. Instead of us looking at them going, who are you? You're evil. We are not that kind of church, amen? Are you with me? If you want to overcome, somebody comes in and they're covered in tattoos head to toe. They got earrings in their eyeballs. They've got everything wrong with them. We could have the attitude of, oh! Or you can overcome them with a lot of the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can love them by sitting down and doing it next to them. You know, when I first went to church, I had no idea how to operate, not even the Bible. I didn't know how to operate that. I didn't know how to operate this book. It didn't have a manual. Didn't have instructions. I couldn't say, start here. Somebody sat right next to me. They saw me. I mean, 17 years old. I'm sticking out like a sore thumb, you know. And I tried to scoot over. I tried to find a place where there's nobody else sitting around. And a guy sat down right next to me. And when we all stood up to sing, and he held that hymnal right in front of me, and he showed me, and he just led that thing right through, and he taught me how to sing a hymn along with everybody else. He wasn't arrogant, trying to show off. I could just tell he's just being there for help. Didn't say a word. Guys don't talk, okay? A woman would say, let me help you. But a guy just stood over there and just started going, he knew I was not synchronized yet, amen?
Amen.
That kindness softened my heart. I said, I like this place. Then I'm sitting there and the old man at front pulled out that Bible, got up there and started preaching. I didn't know how to operate the Bible. I had no idea where, much less Genesis, but Leviticus and Jeremiah and Lamentations. And when he said, let's turn to here, the guy next to me opened up his big Bible there and held me there and showed me where the verses were. And I said, I like this. That kindness overcame my stinking hard heart. Amen. We need to excel at doing random acts of kindness. You ever heard of that? It's wonderful. Just be a blessing. Somebody will look at you and go, what do you want? What do I owe you? Just be a blessing and you will turn the world upside down. I want to just stay here all day and I can't. What do I do with my button thing? Here it is. Look, here's some habits. I got to go real fast. Habits that will help you excel. The first one is you need to, I'm going to say two things. It's two in one. I know you got to work. I know you have to work. But one of the great best things you can do if you want to have an excellent spirit is to walk in the Spirit. And one of the best ways to walk in the Spirit is to pray. I mean, all day long. Maybe you have to cut meat. But while you're cutting, as long as nobody's interrupting you, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor's wife. Pray for your pastor's kids. Pray for the missionaries. Go through every one of their names and realize some of them are probably going through some battles. They may be surrounded right now by all kinds of troubles and things. And just pray for God to send in reinforcements and keep them encouraged. Pray all day. What will it do? It'll pick your spirit up. It'll help you excel so that when while you're praying, can you imagine the prayer? Here's Weston. He's praying, oh, God, please bless my mom. Please bless my preacher. And then somebody comes in, here's Weston. What? You're interrupting me. No. If I come along and say, hey, Weston, he'll go, yeah, what's up? Because he's walking in the Spirit, amen? I'm not just saying pray. You should be praying at the first of the day, but why don't you pray all day? And by the way, while you're praying, why don't you praise? It will do you good to just thank God for absolutely everything. You start, oh, I'm talking about, don't just do it for 30 minutes. I'm talking about start at 6:30 in the morning. That is a time on the clock. You know that.
Amen.
Start at 6:30 in the morning and thank God for the sun already being up. Thank God your eyes open. Thank God you're breathing. Thank God you had a warm bed. Start thanking God for cornflakes. Thank God for your wife. And then thank God again for your wife. And then thank God for your house and the place that you're in. Thank God the car starts. Thank God that that your stomach is churning and digesting and not a cement block. Amen. Thank God that you have a job. Thank God that you have neighbors that don't want to kill you. If they don't. Thank God that you ought to, at the end of your day, if you could be man enough or woman enough and have character enough to start writing out the things that you are thankful for, you should hit 1,000 by 10 o'clock that night. Spoiled brats y'all are. That's Shakespeare. That's a good habit. Now, you can't do that every day, but one of the days you ought to just set out, today I'm just going to pray all day. And I'm not going to let one cross word, not one complaint, come out of this mouth. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's a good habit, amen? You know what? If you did one day, a couple of days later, you might do it a half a day. A couple of days later, you do it three quarters, another day. But I tell you what, that's a good habit to get into. Wherever I met you, you'd go, you interrupted my praise of God. Here's another habit you ought to get into. You ought to look at a week and say, you know what? I've been going through this battle for the last 6 months. I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not getting any further. I can't seem to get my attitude right. I can't seem to get my family right. I can't seem to get my jobs not working right. My health is falling apart. I don't have joy. I can't seem to praise God. Then why don't you establish where you say, this next week, it's just me and God and that book. And I'm gonna stay in that Bible. And every time that stomach growls, I'm going to read more. And for a whole week, maybe you won't make it. I don't know. But wouldn't that be good, something good to do? You know, if you ever could conquer a week where this flesh is told to shut up, you find out how much fun it is to walk in the Spirit. If you want to have any of these other things that I listed, if you want to strive and succeed at any one of these things, then fast for a whole week. And then learn how to, now the Pharisees fast twice a week and they were full of themselves. So you could do it for show. But if you do it in order to develop an excellent life, an excellent spirit, an excellent giving, an excellent life that just mimics Jesus Christ, that's a good thing to do. I didn't say fast for a meal. Everyone in this room could do without one meal. Amen. I'm talking about at least 3 days, 5 days. Amen. Third, why don't you attempt something marvelous? Attempt something impossible. Why don't you pick the worst, most ungodly person in your estate or in your village or in Cork City and go right up to him with a fistful of tracts and says, you and I, sit down. We're going to read through every one of these together. Pick the worst one. Try something marvelous. What will it do? It'll humble you. And then God will step in there and probably win them in spite of you. And you'll step back and go, I was there. Because I just tried. I just stepped out and did something wonderful, something impossible. God answered it. That's a good habit to get into where you say, I'm not going to just dabble in this thing. I'm not just going to go on Sunday morning. I want my life to actually count where this world doesn't sit there and tell Christians, shut up, go away. I want to come around and say, sin, shut up. Sin, go away. That's what we want to do in this nation. You need to read more of your Bible. I've given you guys a challenge to strive for 10 chapters a day. You need to read more to your Bible. You do not have to analyze it. You do not have to understand. How many of you understand mashed potatoes? How many understand them? But you do enjoy them, amen? Especially with gravy, amen? How many of you understand the nutritional value of green peas? But we'll eat them because we know they're good for us, amen? You do not understand every word you're reading in your King James Bible. But you know, you read it for a little while and it sure is good. And you come away well fed. Read more of your Bible. These are habits you need to be doing and looking at. The more you abide in Christ's word, the more he will be able to abide in you. Fourthly, leave some things behind. Would you please, as a Christian, decide to make your life verse Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not grabbed, I have not obtained what I'm looking for. But this one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. What's that describing? I am striving. I want to excel. I don't want to be held back. Reaching forth into those things which are before me. I press. What does press mean? Now you can get up, but just don't hurt me, please. I've got big enemies. Amen. One of them's named Jim. But no, dude, let me explain. He's still in men's retreat mode, amen. But he's the devil, amen. The devil incarnate, amen. He does not want to let me go forward. He does not want to let me win. But the Bible says the way he gets me to constantly lose is he'll point over my shoulder and remind me of some failure. He'll constantly remind me of something in my past. He'll constantly remind me of something in me that keeps pulling me down. You know what I'm supposed to be doing? I'm supposed to be going this way, and no matter what he does, oh, look over there. I'm going to go that way, amen. Because I'm going to have to, I don't care how many times he reminds me of something I failed at. I don't care how many times I remember where I failed or where I have not been able to succeed as a Christian or where the devil always seemed to be able to trip me up. I don't care how many times that's true in my life. I got something else I want my mind on. I want that stuff to become sort of part of my past that I, on purpose, forget about. I distinctly remember forgetting that. Amen. Leave some things behind. Leave your past behind. Leave all your plans and ideas behind. Joshua had some great ideas of how he's going to scale the walls of Jericho and how he's going to defeat that city. And God said, tear up the plans. You're going to march, and then you're not going to say a word for 6 days. And the seventh day, you're going to march around again 7 times, and the wall falls down when you guys sneeze. And Joshua went, right. Marching around a town. See, God has his own plans. So I'm going to marry her. I'm going to buy that house. I'm going to move here. Why don't you pray about it? Throw away your plans and let God show you what he wants to do. Live more for Jesus than you used to live for the devil. Amen. You want to excel? Amen. Start just looking at, you know what? My Friday nights used to be dedicated to the devil, to the drink, to drugs. My Friday nights now are going to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to soul winning and to singing for God and praising God reading my Bible and being in bed at 10. Amen. Amen. Live more for God than you ever did for the devil. And believe me, every one of us who's, if you're truly saved, you know how much time you gave to the devil. You know how much of your thoughts you gave to wicked sin. Wouldn't it be awesome if I gave more of myself now to Jesus Christ? That's a habit to get into. Do some hard things. Do some hard things. What do I mean by that? Stay married till death. Not till murder, but till death. Stay married. That's a hard thing. Quit being a baby and only doing what's least expected. Amen? Get up in front of a Sunday school class and teach some children the wonderful love of Jesus Christ. Sean, you survived, didn't you, last month? A little hard, but there's nothing more delightful than saying, I did a hard thing. Get up behind this pulpit, gentlemen, and preach righteousness and holiness. Get me mad. Amen. About my sin. Get up earlier than you used to. Force yourself to read your Bible. Study out what you're learning and listen to God. Do some hard things. Sign up for Bible Institute. I will make your life miserable. Amen. Do some hard things. Lastly, become all things to all men that by all means, you ain't going to win them all. You will have done your part then. See, we're doing so little. I give a little. Oh, I'm here on Sunday mornings. Pastor, you put so much pressure on us. I think they're his expectations. Let's stand. Let's bow.